All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. We started a couple of minutes late. We do apologize for the online crowd, but praise God, there was a good reason. Amen. While we were a little tardy today, I'm thankful to know that today we are celebrating the gift of God that He has blessed us with, a brother in Christ named Brother Kwame Kedley. By the grace of God, he was born 30 years ago yesterday, and so we are more than happy to know that he's a part of our life here. So I want to say a shout-out to Brother Kwame and praise God for him and his family. We sang happy birthday, and we're looking forward to eating some good food, or I should say cake, after the fact. So Wednesday night Bible study, I want to thank God for those of you tuning in online, those of you that are in-house. Again, the usual announcements. I just want to redirect your attention to the Bible study resources tab. We recently just added a few new ministries. Soteriology 101, Brother Leighton Flowers, great man of God, teaches in-depth, phenomenal truths that debunk Calvinism. His YouTube channel and his teachings are very, very, very informal, and he actually did a YouTube video teaching with Brother Kevin Thompson, and so that was cool to see a Bible believer with a modern brother, but come to the same approach when it comes to Calvinism and debunking that. Next, Pastor Mike Hogard, great brother in Christ, he authored the King James Bible Code. Very, very awesome brother, informal. He has supports ministries in Africa and a lot of great things that the Lord's doing with him. I encourage you to check out his online website. Grace and Truth Baptist Church here. This is Brother Lordson Rock. I heard his testimony through Brother Mike Hogard when he went to go preach at his church. And then he preached at Brother James's church in Florida. And what a blessing that was to see him do that. And then, of course, One for Israel. Many of you know on YouTube, very popular. These are Hebrews, Jews, that got saved. They're no longer Jews in the flesh. They're Christians, but their approach is for their people. So these are Hebrews reaching Hebrews in the land of Israel, calling out the hypocrisy in the rabbinical teachings. They're getting persecuted, literally, by rabbis over there. Quite amazing when you consider that. Pretty cool truth there. So that's pretty much it, friends. We know the usual, what's going on here at church. Again, whatever's on your heart to give is unto the Lord. Feel free to give as unto the Lord. Live stream currently through Facebook, Church Live, YouTube, and podcasts. Eventually, we are transitioning to a new computer that we're using. We have to download the software program to do that. So we will get to that shortly. But before we continue with this midweek Bible study, I'm going to invite Brother Kwame to share a little testimony with you. After 30 years, I'm pretty sure he has much to share with you about what God has done, putting him on the spot, share a little bit about what the Lord has brought him from and how the Lord has blessed him with an amazing family, an amazing wife, two amazing children, and who cooks amazingly, by the way. Sister Bernie hooks it up, lasagna, praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and give a hand of praise for Brother Kwame as he comes up and shares his testimony here this evening. Amen.
All right, all right. Well, I wasn't expecting to speak today, but I just want to thank the church for honoring me on my birthday. I appreciate y'all. Happy birthday. That was cool. Definitely a blessing to be a part of this ministry. I look forward to fellowshipping when I come to church. Look forward to seeing y'all and being among y'all. So I definitely want to thank y'all for that. God has been good to me. When I was darkness and without God in the world, when I finally reached out to the Lord and believed on Him, He saved my soul. He filled that void. He changed me. Changed my heart. And slowly but surely, you know, He just been renewing me day by day, as the Scripture says. And so I'm just a simple Christian, a simple another brother in Christ, and that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has been born again, and just, you know, day by day, just learning to be obedient to our Lord, Again, I've been reading lately, the last couple of days, just the book of John, and just reminded me just how true and authentic the Lord is. And just I love the Lord and his character and how he responds to different things when he's questioned. And I just want to give the Lord praise for allowing me to be here. It's been plenty of times where I may not should be alive, but praise God I am. I've been put in a lot of weird situations in darkness. So I just thank God for allowing me to live and more importantly to have eternal life and to be able to share that with this church and to try to be a blessing to others by reaching out and being a witness for the Lord. So my testimony pretty straightforward, you know, just another brother in Christ. And I just thank y'all for honoring me on my birthday. And I just want to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll change your life. If you're not saved, I'm telling you right now that Jesus Christ is the way. Once you put your faith in him, the person of Christ, he changes everything. He changes from the inside out. Only he can do that because he is God. And so he's just waiting for a person, no matter who you are, from the heart, believe on him, and he'll do the rest. And from there, it's just growing day by day because you'll be filled with the Spirit. So I just want to say thank y'all for honoring me on my birthday. And hopefully y'all came from the Word of God. Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. All right, I guess. Yeah, we got some applaud out there. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, again, we do want to thank God for those of you who are joining us online, those of you that came to church physically. Can't thank God enough for the faithful saints that do come to church. Hope and pray if you're watching online and you call yourself a Christian, hope you're going to church. Hope you're not making excuses to not attend a local Bible-based church near you. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and do what we do best. Let's go ahead and get into this book. Let's go ahead and read it together, preach it, teach it, verse by verse, learn some great things to keep ourselves accountable before our Savior as a family. Amen. Bible book of Acts, chapter number 17. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. This is our part 27 in our historical study approach through the book of Acts, verse by verse. What that means is we are interpreting it in light of its history, seeking examples to follow. Acts is not necessarily going to be a doctrinal approach as Romans, etc., etc. Nevertheless, there are things we do learn and examples that we can observe to follow. And so we're studying the history of the church. That is the birth of the church, its early stages of God developing maturity through its believers, through its apostles teaching them, through the members of those local churches having to learn how to live for God, early church discipline, early church leadership, early church approach to persecution, God teaching the Jews that got saved, that the Gentiles also are recipients of salvation, and very great things and missionary efforts that we see going across the world. Now, do me a favor. Let's go ahead and, before we start Acts chapter 17, let's go first to Acts chapter number 1. Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter number 1. I'd like to remind us this evening of the importance of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 1, the book author, who we believe to be Luke, writes to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus, which simply translates out to be lover of God. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. When you approach the book of Acts, you have to remind yourself that it is the operation of Jesus Christ in the believer. And we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit being directed by the Lord Jesus on how to administer his truths to the world. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, you see there, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see the Lord teaching and reminding those apostles of his commandments. The birth of the church, and epistles eventually would be written to church bodies from the commandments of Jesus given to the apostles, you understand, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice the approach there, the kingdom of God. Not the end times, not the end of the world prophecies, not healings, and all poor people getting rich, the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So after all those days, instead of focusing on the kingdom of God, the apostles were desirous for that physical kingdom to be restored, the kingdom of Israel. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What does he redirect the apostles' attention to, which eventually the Christians would be reminded through the epistles? We're not looking for signs or seasons or times. We're looking for something else. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the promise that Jesus has kept, because through the apostles were given doctrine for the church. That's why we have the rest of our New Testament. Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, giving us commandments, writing us books to remind ourselves of God, his plan for the church, his plan for Israel, his plan for the end of the world, the judgment to come, and the eternity. But until we get to that future, what is the point and the emphasis is to be witnesses unto me. So Acts is the history of Jesus' apostles being witnesses of him going out. So by the time we get to Acts 17, all these apostles had already gone forth and ministering and preaching Jesus Christ throughout the world. Now some have died by the time of Acts 17, and some are still living. And so we pick up here in chapter 17, verse number 1, with that in mind. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Remind ourselves of who we're talking about. Go back to chapter 16, and all the way to the end of that chapter. Chapter 16, the end. The Bible tells us here in where is it at here? 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, so they are the characters of the attention here in chapter 17. You can see after they departed from that prison house, they comforted the brethren in the house of Lydia and departed. So now we know who chapter 17 is referring to. When they, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Notice the rapport of the Christian gospel going out into the world, that it's doing something that's going against culture. It is a counterculture revolutionary message of Jesus Christ, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas, there we are, by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They keep going into those synagogues. We're going to talk about that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So God acknowledges people of different cities are more noble than other people of different cities. How about that? And that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, second time mentioned in chapter 17, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because in verse 30:11, they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, wait a second, what did we read in Acts 1, church? Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. So the word of God is in reference to Jesus Christ. It is the word of Christ, the word of God. Knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So them fellas, all the way from Thessalonica, pursued Paul and Silas. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So now we know where Paul is. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. We're going to stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for allowing us to gather once again freely in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We gather in rebellion against the ordinances of the governor of the state of California. We gather today in rebellion against local ordinances in the city of Oceanside because we believe that Jesus Christ is head. We believe that he is God. And today, Father, we are seeking to honor the word of God as Christians and as free citizens in this land, to uphold the Bible as superior to the Constitution, the Bible as superior to the Declaration of Independence, the Bible superior to any ordinances made of men to hinder or inhibit worship of you, God. Your Bible tells us that you're going to judge all these souls one day for all they do. And I pray that today you'd have mercy upon these men and women that are having agendas and policies contrary to the Word of God. We pray mercy upon the state of California, Father. We pray mercy for all these men and women in political places of authority, God, that are anti-God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them, Lord. I don't want any of them to go to hell, burning in lake of fire forever, Lord. But I pray that you'd convict them, Lord, of sin. And today, Lord, I thank you for the faithful members that have come to church, taking time out of their lives to hear the word, to fellowship, because we are obedient. We're going to obey you, Lord. We're not going to forsake the assembly. We're going to gather when it's in our ability to do so, Lord. We thank you. We also pray for them watching online today that they would hear the word of God and be willing, like the brethren at Berea, with a readiness of mind to see if what we're going to present tonight is so. Your Bible says that's a noble thing. Help us to be noble tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back up to verse number 1. Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Look up to the projector, church, and I'd like to show you, again, these very cool pictures that we have. Thank God for technology to give you guys a visual of maps as it pertains to the missionary works of the apostles. All right, so let's go ahead and pay attention up here to the screen. As you guys can see, they had gone through Neapolis and Philippi. You remember that here, okay? So now the scriptures are presenting to us that they have traveled westward to Amphipolis, and they passed through Apollonia, and now they're going to be getting into Thessalonica. Notice that Thessalonica is still in the region of Macedonia, you understand? And so they just fulfilled the vision mission of the fella that sought help of the Lord. Remember that back in Acts 16. Come over and help us. So they went. And now the Holy Ghost is leading them in that missionary effort. So I just want to give you guys a visual of what's going on. So they're going to come here first, and then they're going to go to Thessalonica, and then from there to Berea. But this is all Macedonia. See how far the gospel has gone from Acts 1 all the way back here. Look at that. In Jerusalem. Look at that. From Jerusalem to Thessalonica, the gospel has gone out into all the world. That's why the book of Colossians tells us the gospel, which has been preached to every creature under heaven. How about that? That's something very similar to that effect. So that's where they're going. And in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And the Bible tells us that Paul had a manner. And his manner was that he would go on to them and reason with them, that is the Jews, out of the scriptures, opening and alleging. What is he doing? He is using the scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. We see here that there was this priority, if you would, of an audience of people group to first hear this truth of revelation delivered from Jesus himself, as he mandates the apostles to go out into the world, and that prior to any other people group to be recipients of this offer of eternal life and et cetera, of his revelation of his gospel, the Jew would be the first recipient. Do me a favor, turn your Bible with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 1, and then we will go to chapter 2. So just stay yourself in the book of Romans. We're going to get on this Bible train and keep on going. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. This is very important to consider when you study to rightly divide that book like God commands you to in 2 Timothy 2:15, because then we will respect God's operation of how it was progressively administered as it pertains to the direction of the apostles of how they traveled physically, but how they preached to the audience. So verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that is Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, notice this, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What that Jew trusted in his or her whole lifetime as a faithful Hebrew growing up in that local synagogue, which would be essentially their local church, under the preacher teaching from the scrolls, the law, God's deliverance of the people from Egypt, etc., etc., they sought to establish their own righteousness by their own works. We saw that from Romans chapter 8 towards the, I'm sorry, Romans 9 towards the end, and early chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So now the God of Israel came down in a body of flesh that was prepared for him according to the scriptures. Everything that Paul and Peter present to the Jews is exactly what God said would happen. And so they are compelling them to trust the scriptures as the basis for then receiving the gospel. If we don't have the scriptures, you don't have the gospel. The scriptures establish the gospel. It's by God's word that he's already revealed of what he said would come about and take place that will eventually come. But if he did not explicitly state one thing or one word the way he did in that Old Testament, he could have altered history. But because he spoke, he revealed, he holds his word in an accountability unto himself higher than his name, according to the book of Psalms 148, he cannot lie. So the way that he said he would bring about salvation unto Israel, Messiah, what he would do, you can read that in Isaiah 55, 53, what he would accomplish for his people, Daniel chapter 9 and 7, all of that came to pass. And that is the recipient. The Jew would be the first recipients because Messiah, the Son of God, would come from the Jew. Salvation would be of the Jews, he said in John chapter number 4. And hence, they are the priority people to receive. Go chapter 2 in Romans verse number 10. Here's what the scripture says. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Again, we're simply reminding ourselves of God's priority list of people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation, and that is Israel. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 11, so book of Acts, and we'll read a couple of references from the book. No, I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 3. I saw the first chapter, I said I might as well start left to right to keep it easy for us. Acts chapter number 3, and let's go down to verse number 13. Let's go down to verse number 13. Peter is going to be the spokesman in this particular portion of scripture that we're going to read this evening, and hopefully you'll see why it is that perhaps Paul's manner, as the Holy Ghost gives account of, his manner was to go look for the Jew first. As he would travel on his missionary efforts, no doubt the Gentiles who were willing to receive the proselytes gathering with the Jews in the synagogue, that they would hear, or folks that are along the wayside there, but his priority was, okay, we need to give the gospel to our people. This is what God commanded us to do. And then essentially, we'll see later on in Acts 28 that a transition, so to speak, if you will, not of truth, but of direction for that truth. The Bible says in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews. This is Peter speaking here. Hath glorified his son Jesus. So he is establishing that Jesus is the son of the living God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He is not confusing God from a different God of other peoples, or et cetera, because that's what they thought. They thought Jesus was blaspheming to claim to be God's son. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Jesus told them in Acts 1, you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God the Father commanded that these apostles would make his son known to the Jews, that this is my son. So the Holy Spirit of God, who gave inspiration to the writers of old, that is the Old Testament writers, Moses and the prophets, etc., were all given command from the Father to testify of what he would do one day through his son. Verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Notice that. His audience here knew who this man was who was miraculously healed by faith in Jesus Christ. And we know when you compare scripture with scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that the Jews require a sign. So the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is extending so much grace to these hard-necked, stiff-necked Jews that he's willing to accomplish miracle after miracle just so that they might have an opportunity of believing Jesus Christ. Hence, Paul, when he would say, man, my heart is for Israel, Romans 9. My heart's for Israel, Romans 10. My heart's for Israel, Romans 11. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Notice, Peter, what does he appeal to? The prophets, the writing of Scripture. Who does Paul appeal to in Acts 17 to the Jews in Thessalonica? The writings of the prophets, the Scriptures. When he goes to Berea, who does Paul refer to validate his claims of Jesus being the Messiah, God in the flesh, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? The Scriptures, the prophets. So, church, you have to study your Old Testament Bible. You have to read that thing. You have to learn it well, because it's the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. The New Testament Scriptures are simply the exposition of what was already revealed in the Old Testament. You got to have a sure foundation of understanding that Old Testament, and the New Testament will be way easier for you to get, as the apostles quote many, many times, and the Lord himself from the Word of God that was already revealed. Now, what did Peter and Paul say together? By the way, again, for those that think that Paul and Peter taught differently, Peter said before the Jews, and this is before Paul's salvation, that Christ should suffer. Paul told the people in Thessalonica that Christ should suffer. The Holy Ghost is the same Holy Ghost in Paul and Peter. And when they try to reach their kinsmen according to flesh, they are reminding them of the purpose of Messiah, that he would come into this world to die for their sins. He would suffer. That's what the book of Isaiah chapter number 53 through 55 present. And we'll read that in a little bit. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Paul and Peter continued to remind the Jews, this is simply what God already told us was going to happen. Why don't you look into the scriptures, validate what we're saying, prove it. God is giving us unction to present to you what was already prophesied that already came to pass. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What did God tell Moses to write about his son that would come into this world? Whoever does not listen to him will be destroyed. That's what Moses said. Peter is simply quoting what Deuteronomy 18 already prophesied. These Jews better listen up. And hopefully if there's Jews listening tonight, they better listen up to the God of their scriptures. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, all of them, all the prophets, because they all spoke, whoever we have recorded for us, have likewise foretold of these days. Of what days? The manifestation of Messiah Christ coming into the world to suffer and rise from the dead. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So what's the spiritual priority? What's the spiritual significance of the Jew being the recipients of the message of Christ first? It's because God made a promise to them first before he made unto any other people group on the planet. He spoke to Abraham and he gave him promises. So then his seed will then therefore be that much more special, if you would, when compared to the Gentile, which were not given any revelation at all. You can read that in Ephesians 2. So because of Abraham, because of that covenant, verse 26, unto you first, notice there, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. That's what he did. I mean, it's real simple. Israel, listen up. He can exposit Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Brother Manny and I read that today in Luke 24. The Lord did the best teaching. We don't have it recorded, but we have the simplicities of him teaching those fellas there on the road of Emmaus, all the scriptures concerning himself. But Peter sums it up. Hey, God sent his son to bless you, man, and to turn you away from your iniquities. He came to die for your sins, to take upon himself your sins so he could justify you by him, his faith. And that's the end. So now we know a little bit more insight as to the spiritual priority. Acts chapter number 5, Acts 5. Let's go down to verse number 29 through 33. And as I started to study more and more Bible over time, as I've been saved and reading and studying and etc., it makes sense if I just trust the Bible. I no longer have to argue with men or my own religious presuppositions that were contrary to the book, because now I understand, man, praise God. Those were his people. He gave them first the promises, so they're going to be the first recipients. Gentiles, praise the Lord. We got grafted into this olive tree by which we were not a part of naturally. And we're going to learn that in our Romans 11 study later on. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Notice again, the God of our fathers, the Jews. You understand, whenever you see that Bible terminology in the New Testament, it's not talking about the Gentile, it's talking about the Jews. The God of our fathers, the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Who said that? The God of our fathers. Through whom did he accomplish that? His son, Jesus Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead. So according to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the God that gave Moses the law, the God that gave them all those commandments of sacrifice, temporal covering for sins, how to approach this, the priesthood, all that was not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. It would be through his son, Jesus Christ. It would be through his life and his righteousness, his blood that will be shed on that cross that would justify many. That's what God the Father had told Israel. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses. Acts 1, keep that in remembrance. Jesus said it. He's going to send them through the Holy Ghost, giving them commandments to be witnesses of him. We are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost. I like that. Now, how does that, I have no idea how that, that's a pretty powerful statement there. We're witnesses, and the Holy Spirit is a witness of these things. That's amazing right there. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost is available to be given to them that receive Jesus. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Notice the hardened heart of the Jew, the stiff-necked Jew. So Peter, Paul, all the apostles preached faith in the gospel. That is, that the Jew, and then when the Gentiles would pop in through Acts, which we've already seen from Acts 10 with Cornelius, Acts 11, 12, 13, the various Gentiles, they are presenting to the world Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, what God prophesied. He was buried and he rose again the third day to justify you from your sin, because you can't be justified by the works of the law. You can't be justified as a Gentile thinking you're a good person, trusting in your consciences and your thoughts. No, it will be solely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul specifically is fulfilling a specific dispensation of ministry work tasked him of the Lord when we consider his continual work in Acts 17. Let's go to chapter 9 just again to remind us of this specific unique ministry given Paul, none to other else but him. This is what the Lord said of him in Acts 9:15. The Lord said unto him, talking about what's the brother's name here that he's using? Ananias. Go thy way, for he, talking about Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice that. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord is fulfilling that as he continues his traveling ministries. Now notice what the scripture says in Acts 17, that as his manner was, as his manner was. Let's talk about this. Let's go to Acts 13 again. We are just simply reminding ourselves of Bible. That's all we're doing. Acts 13, let's go to verse 16. Acts 13, verse 16. This would be the manner of Paul when he would go into the synagogue and present Christ to the people of Israel. This is how he would proclaim the truth, so we can kind of get an understanding of when that would continue or go forth. The Bible says in verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they're invited by the local preacher, teacher there in the synagogue. Okay, brothers, you guys got some words of encouragement? Come on up here. Verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Notice again, our fathers. Whose God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What God do we believe in today, church? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. And exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an high arm brought he them out of it. So he's reminding the Jews of the God of their fathers and his miraculous acts. So remember, when the scriptures present to us the apostles witnessing to the Jews, they quote scripture. But when you see the apostles ministering to the Gentiles, they're not necessarily quoting scripture. They're quoting truth, general truth, to appeal to their conscience, to consider, hey, God, yeah, he's the one that made all things. You know, the fish you eat and the birds and all that. God made that. Well, Jesus, he sent his son. There is no other God but him. You know, it's kind of very general. There's not necessarily all the scriptures and all this, because again, you have to understand his divine revelation accountability as he gave to the Jews. He's going to hold them accountable to it. Verse 18, about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Stick with it. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, what did Paul just quote from? Paul just quoted book of Genesis, book of Exodus, book of Judges, 1 Kings, 1 Samuel. He's quoting the Old Testament. That's why you got to read that thing. You have to be able to convince the Jew from their scriptures why Jesus is the long-promised, awaited Messiah. So now he's connecting the dots for the Jews. According to this man's seed, David, King David, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John at first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to you, is the word of this salvation sent. The word of what? The word of his salvation. Acts 17, the word of God. Acts 1, Jesus said, you're going to testify of me. Paul said, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Wherever Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the only way and the only means of salvation for men, that is the word of salvation that God is sending through you as the vessel to those around you. Praise the Lord. For they dwell at Jerusalem. They that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not. John chapter 1, you can read that. Nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. Wait, what? You know what they failed to do? They failed to believe the word of God. They failed to trust that God would do what he said he would do in his appropriate timing, when he said he would bring Messiah, when he said he would bring redemption, when he said, O Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands, out of you shall come one that is to rule over my people. They did not trust in Micah 5:2 that he will be from everlasting to everlasting. He's from everlasting. This man that would come to die for their sins would be God himself. They failed to listen and trust in the words of their God, which they claimed they believed in. You understand? They have fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 30. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, the apostles. And we declare unto you, now Paul is a part of that, of course, he's seen the resurrected Savior, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, who are the fathers in context, remember, church, the Jews, hence unto them first, to the Jew first, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. You know what Paul just did? He just quoted scripture. He quoted the word of God, the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, when appealing to the Jews. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what? Forgiveness of sins. Peter testified to that. Paul testifies to that. The Holy Ghost testifies to that, according to Paul. God the Father testifies to that, according to the scriptures. There was no other means of salvation for mankind than by faith and trusting his word when it was revealed, or in this case, after Christ was manifested in the flesh, God himself. God commands everywhere now to repent, to trust Jesus. He is the only means of salvation for mankind. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. O Jews, if only they would stop being stubborn and ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10. If only they would stop trying to establish their own righteousness by their works, Romans chapter 9 and 10. They would understand that justification comes by faith, and now completely after Jesus Christ came to do what he said he would do, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Paul said. So now you understand a little bit about his manner was and how he presented the gospel. For more information on that, you can read in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So when we read that in Acts 17, we don't get the dialogue, but we have dialogue of when he would go to the Jews' synagogue. So you can safely say, okay, this is what he has been proclaiming. That's what God said, as his manner was. So what he would proclaim to the Jews, it's right there. This is what God said. The scripture says, Jesus, he fulfilled it. He raised him from the dead. Trust in him, you can be justified. So just keep that in mind in Acts 17 as you move on. Now, the word manner is defined as following. The word manner simply means the way of performing or executing. Number two, custom, habitual practice. My question to you today before we close church is, what is your manner of life? What is your manner of life? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go there. Think about the answer in your heart. What manner of life am I living as a witness for Jesus? What manner of life am I living? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I would like to read to you verse 5 and 9. Paul writing to the brethren that Acts 17 is presenting us of the geographic location, Thessalonica, hence people got saved, a church was started, so then how cool, we have literally a letter written to the brethren there in Thessalonica. For our gospel, Paul says in verse 5, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what accompanied the gospel? Is your conduct, your conversation. You know what Paul said? Hey, guys, when you know when we were missionaries, we went over there to preach to you guys Jesus. Not only did we literally proclaim to you the divine revelation that he gave us, the Holy Ghost moving us to preach, we can quote to you all day scripture from the Old Testament because Paul knows the Word of God very well. But he says, you guys know that what we're proclaiming is true by the way we live as well. We're not just verbally proclaiming to you our belief, but we're living it out and we're demonstrating to you because of our obedience. Notice, while we're living, notice the truth. They go hand in hand. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and live contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not in accord with the manner of Christ. I do like this scene in the movie we watched at Brother Kwame's house. Oh no, we saw it here at the church too, of Paul the Apostle. That movie, that was pretty good. When they broke into the prison, you know, to try to free the character Paul and Luke. And he says, we come in the name of Christ. And how the character Paul says, you don't know Christ. He straight up is like, you don't know Christ. That's not the manner of Christ, living contrary to him. That's very important as we consider the next two references before we close, because if people proclaim Christ, salvation by faith, by the grace of God, Bible preaching to equal that in obedience, hence people, we compel them to come to church, but they don't follow his commandments. They don't live it out. That's not the manner of Christ. And I'm calling out a lot of pastors, quote-unquote believers, who have contrary biblical governing doctrine for the local church when they do things contrary to the Word of God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verse number 10. The Bible says, writing to Timothy, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice this. What did he tell Timothy? Hey, Timothy, you know that I didn't just talk the talk, but I walked the walk, for lack of better terms. He not only presented doctrinal truth as given by revelation of the Lord himself, directed by the Holy Ghost, when establishing churches, ordaining elders, and draining men to oversee the local gatherings, be it bishops or deacons, etc. Not only did he give them, obviously, Bible exposition of rightly dividing scriptures as they teach in their local gatherings, but he says, you know what accompanied that, Timothy, how I lived. Look at that manner of life. My purpose. Imagine Paul and Timothy getting together and Timothy having a young heart's desire of zeal to just want to be at his right-hand side and just want to listen to Paul. Like, Paul, I got your back, man. Whatever you want me to do for God, I'm willing to do it because I see how you're living it out for God. You see, if I'm not living out my life for God, I don't expect you to follow me. Just because I know doctrine, I know Bible, I can reprove and rebuke any denomination brother who wants to come against me with scripture, not to boast of my knowledge, but to boast in the Bible as authoritative, to present it as it contradicts their traditions. If I am not living a life that is in harmony and in subjection to the ordinances of the scriptures, man, don't follow me, because I will lead you astray. But if I am following God in my manner of life and in my purpose, then that's a good thing, to follow those that are living a life. The book of Hebrews tells us to honor those that are over us, considering the end of their conversation, when men are following it. So notice what follows the gospel presentation is my life presenting the gospel, not just by word only, but indeed. And I take that to heart, because I work in a place where there is unbelievers. And there's one guy in that whole workplace that I care about of how he sees my reaction to life, and that's Brother Manny. It's not my boss who's paying me. It's not my supervisor. And it's not the reprobates on my left hand and right hand. It's Brother Manny. There's only one conscience I care about to see if I slip up or mess up by cursing, getting angry, and that's his conscience. Why? Because he's a brother. I want him to see me an example of how to respond to life. Now, of course, we have our fun, good times. We're silly with each other, but he understands what I'm saying. We have to live it out. You understand? But notice what he said, man. When I was persecuted, he didn't give up. Timothy, look at me. I didn't give up. The Lord delivered me. I kept following the faith. I didn't call the quits. I didn't stop going to church because somebody hurt my feelings. I didn't stop going to church because what the Lord was teaching me was too hard for me to follow or obey. I didn't stop going to church when reproof came or when all these corrections came. He kept enduring that walk. But what does he warn him of in verse 13? Evil men and seducers, they're going to wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. You're going to have two types of followers of Christ to follow, church. You're going to have a deceiver, and then you're going to have an obedient follower of Christ. The deceiver is going to outwardly proclaim truth to you. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. They deny him in works. In other words, outwardly they may have Bible doctrine and truth, but the manner of life doesn't follow. And not only does their manner of life not follow, if the husband is cheating on his wife, wife's cheating on her husband, etc., those kind of examples, but in their biblical practice. If a man wants to claim to be a prophet, if a woman wants to claim to be a pastor or deaconess, if a man or woman wants to claim to be an apostle speaking authoritative, there's a good friend of mine who I love, and I do appreciate his zeal for God, but I reprove him when I see him in love, and that's my former pastor. Just the other day, he quoted prophesying in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Boy, did I get fueled up. How foolish he is to say that I'm speaking in the name of the one God of Israel, the Lord Jesus, that this pandemic will go away by November. How foolish is he? That is not according to Jesus Christ. That is not according to the biblical revelation, because there is no further revelation. So what does he tell us to do by example of Timothy? He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Wait, how did he do that? Remember 1 Thessalonians 1:5? Of how you've been assured of by me, not only coming to in word, but in power. That's by his life. You know, Timothy, I taught you scripture. That's what made you wise. I showed you Christ was the Lord because of scripture, but you've seen it in me. You've seen me follow through with my life. So the appeal is to Christians to not only listen to solid Bible preachers and teachers, but who live it out, who are obedient. Those are the men of God that I want to follow. So before we close, one more place, Hebrews 10, verse number 25. Hebrews 10, and then Hebrews 13. Hebrews 10, and then Hebrews 13. We're talking about the manner of life. We're just ending on this applicationary note here in regards to following Paul's example as his manner was, etc., etc. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 24 through 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Remember what I asked you earlier, Christian, listening to me, brother or sister watching online? What manner of life are you living? Are you living a life of a deceiver, of an hypocrite, a hypocrite? Or are you living the life of a sincere follower of our Lord? Are you gathering with other believers that are able to keep you accountable, verse 24, that are able to provoke you to be more like Christ, verse 24? Are you being a brother or sister in your local church, helping others to be accountable to the Lord, being spiritually mature enough and coming to church, being obedient? That's the question that I want you to think about. What manner of life am I living? Am I forsaking the assembly, or am I joining and continuing to fellowship in the assembly? And that's one thing I was hearing from people that I witnessed to. Brother Manny heard today, I'm trying to share the gospel with a fellow there, and, oh, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I don't like the people in church, but I believe in God. It's a contradiction. All those fools that say, I don't go to church, but I believe in God, you know, I have my own relationship, they don't know him. I will straight up say, you have not been taught by Jesus. If they are taught of Jesus, they're going to be taught through the Holy Ghost commandments given unto the apostles, because that is what we call the, what do we call that? The chain of command. Don't forsake. Point blank. I don't care about your excuse from not going to church if it's not for a biblical means of sin. For example, the pastor or whatever, you know, somebody's in sin. I understand if you don't want to go to that church, but go to church. You understand? There's no excuse. You know, you need to continue to stay plugged in. And last chapter here, chapter 13. Chapter number 13. Go down here with me in Hebrews, and we'll end with this concluding thoughts. Hebrews 13. The Bible says in verse number... Hebrews 13. Thank you there, brother. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, we were reading this the other day, Brother Manny and I, and we were considering the words spoken. The Bible says in verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Holy Ghost tells you as a Christian, you have a faithful brother that's teaching you the book. You have a faithful sister teaching you the book. Women discipling women, men discipling men, pastor over the local congregation. If their faith follows the word of God, their faith is an obedient the word of God, consider that and follow that as an example. But if they don't, reprove them, share with them scripture, and if they don't want to yield to sound doctrine, then you get up on out of there. Lord's going to deal with them. That's what I had to do myself. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, praise the Lord, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle for the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, for sin are burned without the camp. Keep reading. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Verse 16, remember, manner of life. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As a Christian, sometimes I don't want to do good to other people because they make me mad. They frustrate me so bad sometimes. I'm like, man, I am justified for not doing good to that guy because, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to do as a manner of my life how it should be. It's to do good. Don't forget to do good. If I have it in my power to do it, Brother Manny and I read it in Proverbs, I think that was chapter 8, brother, somewhere in there. If it is in thy power to do well or something, we can read it later. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul told Timothy, you know my manner of life. Paul told the Thessalonians, you know my manner of life. You know why you have been assured of in your faith, because we taught you the word of God, but we lived out the word of God among you. Hence, if you have a brother over you in the local church because the pulpit is not for a woman of God, the man of God, according to 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians, God has established that men preach the word of God doctrinally as authoritative over men and women. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. You're not going to win. Just submit yourself to the book. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Notice there, not a suggestion, not a feeling, not you think about it, not if they satisfy your demands, etc. So it says, submit yourselves. So no matter what, even myself, I am a part of a Bible school. I'm submitting myself to the teaching underneath another brother for accountability purposes. I have accountability with brethren that are over me in the Lord that can check me any day. And praise God, because we are a Bible-based church, my brothers here can keep me accountable to the Word of God, as they are submitting to my teaching and my doctrine and my manner of life. Why? Because here's what they know about me, that I'm going to have to give an account for what I taught the soul under my teaching. You understand? That's why this is important for me. That's why this is important for any brother who claims to be a pastor teacher, because Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, remember chain of command, has given commandments for those that teach, we're going to have to give an account. So how do I end with this? It's not just the doctrine. It's the manner of life. It's not just rightly dividing, dispensational, and however we interpret that. It's rightly divide, rightly live. You understand? You can't be half-hearted. I can't be a hypocrite. I can't be doing this for filthy lucre, sordid gain. I can't be doing this for boasting or nothing. As a matter of fact, it's the lesser position. My goal is not necessarily to be behind here all the time. It's to present to you the truth and to serve you. That's why we do our best to honor the brethren, whether consciences, be it for food, be it for fellowship's sake, for locations or what to watch. I'm here to say, hey, brother, let's do this. Let's watch out for that. Hey, we're going to honor the brother because I know I'm going to give an account. You understand? So Think about that moving forward in Acts 17. Those are some great examples to follow. The doctrine, the Word of God, the Scriptures, verse number 2, Peter, Paul proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection given to the Jews, and his manner of life. We'll talk about verse 3 next Wednesday, Lord willing, again about that purpose that Christ needed to come and suffer and rise again from the dead. You can read 1 Peter 1 for that as we get ahead. Father, we thank you for tonight's Bible study. We thank you, God, for the truths that you present to remind me, Lord, and those that are under my care, Lord, at this church, to remind myself, Lord, that I'm not only commanded to preach and teach, Lord, but to live right, to be a faithful husband, to be an accountable brother to my brother, and when I'm questioned or tried or proven, that I would be honest, sincere, and meek. When I have my faults and errors, Lord, to be wise enough to say I'm wrong, God's right, and seek peace, Lord, especially with the believers in unity. And so, Lord, I do pray for spiritual maturity from my own life, and I pray for the members of this church, from the women of this church, that they would continue to seek to honor their husbands, submit to their husbands as unto you, Lord, because you commanded them. The husbands to us, to our wives, Lord, that we would not be bitter against our wives, that our prayers be not hindered, that we would love them as you love us, the church, because you commanded us. That the single men in this church, Lord, will be focused on serving you. They're not distracted with the world right now because you've commanded them. For those that are married, Lord, old and young, Lord, you've given us commandments, Lord, on how to live sound doctrine so our manner of life can be in accord with the gospel of life. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We look forward to what you have in store for our little church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, Lord bless you. We do look forward to seeing you this weekend for fellowship. A friendly reminder for those who would like to attend, we do have a birthday fellowship with Spanish Baptist Church here in Oceanside at 2 o'clock. If you'd like to join, we'll talk about that in detail. Other than that, Friday night Bible study here at 6:30. We look forward to seeing you there as well. All right, the Lord bless.